Well, good morning. Making sure everyone can hear me okay. All right, seeing heads shaking yes, so this is a good thing. As I was mentioning there at the start of the service, I got a text from Pastor Norb this morning. He needs you in a pretty rough way. I can't help feel a little bit like maybe I gave it to him. We won't point fingers. So I guess it's fitting that I'm up here taking his place this morning. But yeah, let's be sure to keep him, of course, in our prayers. I suppose on the good side, mine lasted. It came really fast, was really sick, and then it went almost as quickly as it came. So hopefully we can pray that it does the same for him. So today is Palm Sunday, right? It's the first day of what's often considered to be the Holy Week, right? It's basically a time for us as believers, as a church, to kind of reflect and celebrate the activities of Christ's life there at the end of his earthly ministry. And to kick off this morning, I just want to read John chapter 12. We'll read the whole chapter just because we're here. John chapter 12, starting at verse 1, says this. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was in it. But Jesus said to her, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. Verse 12, the triumphal entry, and this really ties into kind of the Palm Sunday theme. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they had heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him, when he had called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead, bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him, because they heard that they had done this sign. The Pharisees, therefore, said among themselves, "You see that they are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Let's go ahead and pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who came, who lived a perfect life, ultimately died on our behalf, Father, and then rose from the dead as the first fruits of salvation. Lord, I pray that you would bless this time as we go through your word. I pray that your Spirit would move within us, convict us where conviction may be needed, encourage us where encouragement is needed, Father. Lord, again, I just pray for your blessing on this time. In your Son's precious name, amen. One moment here. So Palm Sunday, as I was saying, it's the first day of the Holy Week, or considered to be the Holy Week. It is the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. And just like this morning, Sunday morning, the story of Palm Sunday starts on Sunday morning as well, right? As Jesus was walking towards Jerusalem. You might recall that as Jesus was walking up to Jerusalem, he asks two of his disciples to go run a special errand, right? In fact, Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 31 tells the story this way. He went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem, when he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet. He sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say, 'The Lord has need of it.'" You have to think that the disciples must have wondered about this and thought, you know, this is kind of a strange request, right? Nowhere in Scripture does it talk about Jesus really riding anything, right? The guy walked everywhere. I imagine the guy would be pretty fit, right? Of course, read him riding in a boat, right, across the Sea of Galilee. But strangely, even there, he's walking there too, right? Walking on the water. So it's something that he constantly did. So I think from the outset, the request was unique, right? In the sense that Jesus typically didn't ride animals around. And then Christ goes even further and gives them exact words to say, right, once they go find this donkey, right? And that was, "The Lord needs it." Now, I'm going to go on a side trail here. What's also really weird to me is he's riding a donkey, right? And there's a reason for this. I'll mention it in a minute. But I'm a city boy, was, you know, raised in California. I've only met a few donkeys, but none of those donkeys were very nice. So it did seem strange to me as I was reading through them, like, a donkey, why a donkey? And we'll get to that in a minute. But the question that, you know, is posed is, you know, was this prearranged, right? Like, you know, did Jesus let them know, like, "Hey, I'm going to be coming through town, have a donkey ready for me," and then tell his disciples, "Hey, go get the donkey." The scripture doesn't say exactly, but it would seem to indicate that it was not planned, right? The guy was surprised he showed up, right? If it had been pre-planned, I suppose he would have been like, "Oh, you're here for Jesus' donkeys," right? But that's not what happened, right? Like, why are you taking the donkeys? But the phrase that was used there, "The Lord needs it," is a powerful claim to his divinity, right? The word "Lord" comes from the Greek word kyrios, which is the Greek equivalent to the Hebrew word Jehovah, and means supreme authority, Lord, and Master. What we do know is that Jesus, as he was coming up to Jerusalem, knew what was going to happen to him in Jerusalem, right? He knew the cross loomed ominously on the horizon. In fact, Luke chapter 19, verses 35 through 36 says, "They brought it to Jesus," that being the colt, "and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road." We must understand that God never does anything without reason. He has a purpose and a plan for everything. And this, of course, is no different. In fact, it was so significant that eventually we read that the whole entire city showed up for this event, right? And the religious rulers at the time were in absolute panic. I want to draw your attention today to three points. They'll be relatively brief points, but we want to take a look at three different symbols pictured by Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a colt. The first thing we want to take a look at is Jesus is king. Now, this is the most significant symbol. Riding into the city on a donkey rather than walking in, as he'd done so many times before, was a public declaration that he was king. Not just any king, the king. 2,000 years later, of course, we have the advantage of having the complete, canon of God's word. And we know that he is not just any king, but the King of Kings. 1 Timothy chapter 6:15 says, "He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords." Of course, talking of Jesus Christ there. The word sovereign, dunastes in the Greek, means potentate, mighty ruler. supreme authority. The fact that Jesus is named the only sovereign means there is no other, right? He is the only one, the only king, the only sovereign. He is not like other kings. He is supreme. In fact, let's think about it. In the 33 years that he was here on earth, roughly, right, in his ministry, time and again, he showed mastery, authority over all things. Matter, energy, right? When he was feeding the 5,000, right? Calming the storm. He showed his authority over demons as they were forced to obey his will. And disease, right? He healed the lepers. He showed his authority over life and death itself as he raises from the grave a few days later. In fact, Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 says, Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." That means nothing is beyond his power. Jesus is king, and riding in on a colt pictured this majesty. This means that no matter what we face in this world, he is able, amen, to handle it, right? Nothing takes him by surprise. Nothing is too hard for him. Nothing is too low or too high for him. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The second thing we want to take a look at this morning is Jesus is peace, right? Jesus is King. And now Jesus is peace. In times of war, the conqueror would ride upon a large stallion. Of course, the picture there, the imagery there is strength, it's power, right? You're coming in, you're riding in on a stallion. But in times of peace, and this is why the donkey makes sense, again, being a country boy, why? But in times of peace, the king would ride a colt to symbolize that he was bringing peace throughout the world. Hundreds of years later, David wrote in Psalms 29:11, "The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace." Jesus is the King of Peace. 800 years before Jesus rode the colt, God said this through his prophet Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." By riding on a colt, Jesus was saying loud and clear that his kingdom was very different than anything that had been seen before. He said in John chapter 14, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Kings conquered through war, yet Jesus conquered by bringing peace. Now people will say, well, we've had wars for the last 2,000 years, right? Conflict, turmoil, the rise and fall of empires for the last, 2,000 years. And this is true. But look at what he said. His peace is not like the world's peace. His peace does what no peace treaty could ever do, bring everlasting peace, peace between God and man. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 through 16 says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down his flesh, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing hostility." God's peace transcended what those people crying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna," could ever imagine. The wall of sin between God and man was soon to be eradicated by the work of the King of Peace. Not only is Jesus king like no other, his kingdom is also like no other. It is not one gained by the sword, but by sacrifice. It is not one taken by force, but by love. It's not a kingdom of violence. It's a kingdom of peace. Peace with God. Finally, the third and final thing we want to take a look at here is Jesus, the burden bearer. Now, this is the final picture of a colt or a donkey. What does a donkey do? A donkey bears burdens, right? Many kings are self-indulgent. You know, it's funny, I was thinking about just kings in general, right? This morning as I was quickly preparing, I'm like, well, what would it be like if I was king, right? My mind instantly goes to the selfish, right? I'd have people do my stuff for me, right? I wouldn't have to do a single thing. But Christ as king bears our burdens. Many kings are self-indulgent and believe that people exist for their service. However, Jesus is like no other king in that he is a burden bearer. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 29 says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." Again, this is not your ordinary king. Jesus is capable of taking you from where you are today and to where you need to be, regardless of your situation. And here's the best part of it, right? He's not finished. Thank God. You know, I've been saved for, 30 plus years. And one of the things that I have learned, and I'm sure most folks who are older can appreciate this, just how little control we actually have, right? You know, in youth, I'm thinking, I'm going to go take the world, right? I'm going to control it. I'm going to do what I want. And then life has a way of teaching you, that's not the case. You have very little control. And even the things that you think you do, you really don't. But it comforts us, I guess, to think that we do. I certainly fret a lot, as I'm sure most of us do. In fact, some of you this morning might be thinking, you know, my life is out of control, right? I don't know how many times in my life I have felt like that, so many times. And invariably, it's because I think I have control and start trying to take control of things, right, at the end of the day. But keep in mind that as we're seeing here, Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. We need to lay our burdens upon him. He, the one who knows all things, the ones who created all things, right? The King of the universe, the King of Kings. I don't know about you, but when I think about that, when I actually do that, the peace, the joy that comes with just complete surrender is unfathomable, unfathomable. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 18 says, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him, who for their sake died and was raised. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." Do you realize that the burden of your past has been lifted? As followers of the King of Kings, we are no longer controlled by our past, but his. How should we respond then to the King of Kings? You know, as we think about the folks that were there that day, you know, as I was saying, pretty much the whole city, right, showed up. There are undoubtedly folks in that crowd that loved Jesus, right? Perhaps Bartimaeus was there, right, a man who had received his sight no longer in beggar's rags. Maybe Zacchaeus showed up. He had paid back his debt to society, right? He was a tax collector, and he made his peace with God. Perhaps the lepers, right? Their skin had been cleansed, and now they're rejoicing for the healing that the Lord had given them. Maybe Jairus' daughter was there, back to life again from after experiencing death. Lazarus, who was mentioned earlier in the passages that we were reading, Mary and Martha were almost certainly there. Their lives reflected the love that was in their hearts for the King, their King, who transformed them. Now, of course, there were other folks, as we know, that were in that group. Pharisees and Sadducees were amongst them, right? Whose heart were filled with ill intent, right? Waiting for him to just to say one wrong word, just make one mistake. These folks were supposed to be the keepers and teachers of the law. These were supposed to be the spiritual leaders. But Jesus had gained so much popularity that they felt that their positions were threatened and they were jealous. Also in the group, and interestingly, I think this is probably the biggest portion of the group, and these are folks that were just there, right? Who weren't sure what to do with Jesus or the message of Christ. You know, I'm into advertising. I love to see how advertising work. I love the psychology of it. And what's interesting is people love crowds, right? They just do. I don't, but most people do. In fact, I remember reading an article. I want to say it was like a burger shop. I can't remember the place. But the whole concept was their initial launch, they hired a bunch of people just to be up front. And a bunch of people showed up, and more people showed up because people were already there, right? So I would highly suspect a huge portion of these folks that were there were essentially that group, right? They were there, they showed up, hey, what's going on, right? And the excitement surrounding Jesus Christ coming through, entering into Jerusalem. And then we'll see by the end of the week, Good Friday and Easter, just how quickly the crowd's attitude changes. But anyway, so this is the crowd. They were all there in Jerusalem, those that loved him, hated him, and like I said, most of them probably didn't even know what to do with him per se. Matthew chapter 21, verse 9 says, "And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Today, just like in the city of Jerusalem, we find ourselves in the presence of Jesus Christ. I wonder what he finds when he looks at us, right? Have we missed his message as well? Do we understand that the King sitting on a colt came to deliver us from the greatest enemies of all, sin, death, and ultimately hell? You know, I asked myself that question too as I was going through this morning. For me, oftentimes when I'm going through good times, it's so easy to be like, yeah, Jesus is King, but you stay up here, right? Yeah, you're King. But let me take care of it. I got this. Everything is going well. But how easy it is for us just to overlook the fact that Jesus Christ is King. He's a king of peace, and he is a King ready to bear our burdens. So the big question is, how will we respond to the King? Are you without a King this morning? Jesus is the King of Kings who conquered all enemies and sits on the throne ready to lead us, our families, and our lives. Scripture says Jesus as King offers life and eternity in the kingdom of heaven. As the only sovereign, he went to the cross to save us from the grave. If you want to share, be sure of a home in heaven. Jesus says he has made a way. Right now you can enter into a relationship with the King of Kings. You can become a child of God. You can be part of his kingdom. So if that's you this morning, I strongly urge you to make that commitment. Jesus Christ came as King to save you from your sins and to restore a relationship with your Heavenly Father. For those of us who may already be saved, are we at war with the King? And it doesn't even have to be an overt war, like you're all out against Christ. But like I was saying, even if it's passive, right? Like, yep, I got it. I totally have it. Maybe you've already entered a relationship with him but are struggling in that relationship because life has beat you down or doubts have started to creep in. Jesus offers a peace that passes all understanding. Are you being crushed under the burdens of the past? Maybe you feel crushed by your mistakes or your failures. Maybe you feel worthless. Jesus is the burden bearer. He wants to come alongside and lift you up. If you are one of these three, without a king, perhaps at war with the king, or in need of the king to lift your burden, I want to pray for you this morning, and we'll close with this. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your kingship, your sovereignty. We thank you that you've come, you've bore our sins on the cross, you died and ultimately rose from the dead so that we might be able to spend eternity with you. Lord, I pray for those here this morning that may not know you. Lord, I pray that you would convict their hearts, show them the peace that only you can bring. Lord, I pray for those who may be struggling with you as king in their lives. Lord, I pray that they would humble themselves, that they would seek you to do your will. In your son's precious name, amen.